The following is message one of the 2018 Midwest Campus Team Reunion.
4 years in Columbus, okay. So when were we, sorry, when were we here? 6 years ago? It's been 6 years. I'm 6 years older. That's a scary thing. Everybody should have a booklet like this. If you can't find it, then look around like me. Everybody got a booklet and a name tag? Everybody got registered? Okay. Well, we'd just like to have a brief introduction, and then we'll get into some ministry, fellowship about the Midwest pressing on. Yeah. We've met with the brothers from 3:30 till 6, and we had great prayer and great fellowship. So encouraging. Amen. That you saints are here in the Midwest standing for the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
The Lord is a God of recovery. And he's using you to recover the Midwest. Wow, I'm kind of jealous. I kind of like to be in the Midwest. Yes. Be part of the recovery.
Cincinnati.
Cincinnati? Okay. Come on. Well, we got Manuel here and Dion. We sent you. We maybe send you some more for the Midwest. Yeah, it's great. The Midwest. You know, Midwest has been on a lot of the saints' hearts for many years. And, you know, we hear about Germany and Brazil and, you know, a lot of things all over the world. But as far as the U.S., Midwest, to me, really stands out as an area that the Lord would like to build up. And so build up the homes of the saints, open the homes of the saints, build up the existing churches, the work on the campus and the spread into new places. So it's exciting to be living today and to be in the Midwest because it's a frontier for the Lord's recovery. It's not the Wild West, it's the Midwest. Praise the Lord for the Midwest. So I'd like to introduce everybody just real quick. Probably all of you know each other, but this is Chris's first time here. So we have to baptize him into the Midwest. Maybe he'll pick up a burden. No, I'm just kidding. So how about we go by state? It'd be best for us to get a picture. State and then maybe locality. So we can, there's a map on your, I don't need a map from Midwest, but I do. Sorry to say. Let's see. Well, the brothers helped us today. We started with Michigan when we were praying and talking about the campuses. So how about Floyd, why don't you help us with Michigan? City by city, or all the state, or do city by city. Yeah.
Yeah, so Ann Arbor, let's see, where's Kalamazoo. Mm-hmm. And in Kalamazoo, there's Western Michigan, Ann Arbor.
In Kalamazoo, there's Western Michigan. Then Ann Arbor, we have ones from Eastern Michigan and the University of Michigan. Amen. Then ones from Lansing couldn't be here, but there's ones from Michigan State. That's the capital of Michigan. Then there's Wayne State, the ones from Farmington, labor on Wayne State. And then connected to Kalamazoo is South Bend and Grand Rapids. Those are localities. But today, I think it's just here, Kalamazoo and Ann Arbor. Yeah, he's from Kalamazoo.
Okay, great. Amen. Then let's see, we dropped down. Then you said below Michigan. Is that what you did, Marty? Indiana. Where's Indiana? Okay.
Tom. Wonderful to be here in the Midwest. So my wife and I, Susan and Tom Combus from Lafayette.
Lafayette.
I know. Oh, I'm sorry. There's two sisters, Sue and Doris, Sue Nelson from Indianapolis, and Doris Vetter from South Bend. Did I say that loud enough?
Three different localities here.
Yes.
Okay, great. All right. Then which way did you go then, Marty? You went to Ohio.
Wow. Oh, we are.
Okay, so Columbus, where Ohio State University is. And then, so we have some Saints here. Then next locality.
I'm from Cincinnati, and EJ was here earlier, and we'll have some of the Saints coming through over the course of the weekend.
We have Fairborn. So we...
Thank you, Fairborn.
Welcome to Fairborn. we have, two here full-time, and then the rest are our community Saints. Amen.
Great. And then, anybody else in Ohio? Okay, now what?
Okay, we have Saints here from Chicago, I think.
Oh, wow, that's
awesome. Amen.
And Saints from Champaign, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
And then where?
Wisconsin.
Wisconsin.
So there's two localities. No one's from Milwaukee yet. They're on their way. So Milwaukee, then Madison. You can all stand up. And we've got another carload coming. It's kind of far.
You made it on time. Anybody didn't stand up? Of course, Chris and I are from Austin. Visiting, and anybody didn't stand up? Everybody stood up? Okay, great. Well, it's called a team reunion. I like to see how many were in Austin during the apprenticeship. We had about a decade where groups of Saints came from different localities, starting with Berkeley, Seattle, and Austin in 98, and running till about 2010. By the end of that 12 years, there were about 70 or 80 teams that were in apprenticeship together. And by now, a lot have, some are still serving. Others, newer ones have come in. So how about those that came to the apprenticeship? Let's see how many are still around that were there in Austin with us laboring years ago. Yeah, okay, all the old folks. that's the old folks here back in the day. Well, so we have to reproduce ourselves, right? That's our job. So anyway, those are, the team's bigger than that. Initial concept was a team would be a group of full-timers. Roughly about six, with one of them being a player coach that would focus on the campus to bear fruit off that campus for the increase of the church, which would be good fruit for the whole body. But as we progressed, we realized the team is actually bigger than just those on the campus. Our concepts changed gradually as we realized there needs to be homes. There needs to be the church. There needs to be students. And so don't feel left out if you look at the word team. Well, I'm not on a team. I work at a high-tech company. And what do you mean team? Well, you're on the team. Amen.
If
you're in the church, you're on the team. And we're all pulling together.
Amen.
For the Lord's recovery to build up the church. And the campus just happens to be a very excellent, actually the best fishing pond for doing that. So, and if your burden is not college students, you're still welcome. You don't have to exit right there. Because what we're going to be talking about are principles that apply across the board in taking care of people. So if your burden is more high school or junior high or elementary or infants or old folks, just sit tight. You'll get a lot out of it, I think. So I think that's good. You want to go ahead?
So good to be here with you, Saints. Let's Let's see, I'm going to put this about here. Is that good? All right. Is the Midwest also called the Heartland?
Yes.
Okay. You know, Austin is in the, that's called the heart of Texas. So we've come from the heart of Texas to the heartland of the USA.
Amen. And Ohio is called the heart of the heartland.
Oh, come on.
Heart of it all.
So this is like the book of Ephesians, the heart of the heart. Amen. It's good to be.
The shape of Ohio, it almost kind of looks like a heart.
Oh, okay. I guess I can kind of see that. Praise the Lord. It's really good to be here in the heart of the heart, in the heart of God.
Amen.
You know, on Wednesday night, I mean, probably just being in the thick of things here, kind of in the middle of it, you may not realize it, but there is so much burden in the Lord's recovery for this part of the country. There's a lot of burden. And in fact, Wednesday night in our prayer meeting in Austin, we were praying for this reunion and what the Lord was doing in the heartland. And, you know, the more we prayed, the more anointing the prayer became. It just, the anointing was there. And then, actually, after that, Thursday morning, I got with some other saints early in the morning, and we started praying about the heartland. And the anointing was there again.
Amen.
So, you know, coming here, I just feel like I'm being borne by the prayers of the saints and the burden of the triune God for the heartland.
Amen.
So tonight, I don't like to speak in front of people, but I am totally at rest tonight. I'm being borne by the prayers of the saints.
Amen.
And we are here, brothers and sisters, in the heart of God.
Amen.
So what I want to share with you tonight, actually for the outline, why don't you turn to page 43. And I hope you've got a pen with you, because you're writing the outline tonight. Okay, you're writing this outline. So I hope you got your pens. I've got one pen if somebody's without a pen, but I've only got one. You want one? Okay. Okay, Christian, you get my pen. Don't forget to give it back to me. It's my favorite pen. Okay. So tonight and then sometime tomorrow, we're going to get in, we're going to go up about 35,000 feet, and we're going to see big picture. Tim's going to bring us into the nuts and bolts and help us a lot with our practice. But tonight, we just want to get the bird's eye view. And so what I'm going to present to you is what we have titled A Vision and Practice of the God-Ordained Way. And you notice I didn't say the vision. We just put the article, a vision. Because we don't want to give you the impression that we've got it all figured out. And there's no way except this way. We just want to present something to you in the way of a vision for our practice of the God-ordained way. You know, the matter of the God-ordained way is a big matter in the Lord's recovery. How do we practice? How do we practice what's been revealed to us in the New Testament? And that's what we want to open up, in, at least in part, tonight and some tomorrow. So, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, you have the beginning of the church life there. And it talks about the church continuing steadfastly. And it's, I'll read you this verse here. This is Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. So a number got baptized, 3,000 souls, and they continued in these four things. And the first thing they continued in was the teaching of the apostles. And the teaching of the apostles is the unveiling of God's New Testament economy concerning Christ and the church. So that's what they were continuing in. So God's New Testament economy, you can say this is the foundation. The teaching of the apostles is the foundation. Whatever you build, you have to build on the foundation of God's New Testament economy. And in the Lord's recovery, there has just been revelation upon revelation concerning all the items of God's New Testament economy. Not just a little bit here and a little bit there, but through the centuries, the Lord has had his recovery, right? Beginning centuries ago. And through the centuries, they've been standing on the shoulders, one after another. So the more shoulders you're on, the further you can see. So today, we're standing on the shoulders of all the faithful ones in church history and what the Lord opened to them in his recovery, right? Justification by faith, item after item, the open Bible, so many points. On the shoulders, on the shoulders. And eventually, when you're on enough shoulders, you know how far you can see? You can see all the way to the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
We see all the way to the end of the story, right? So there's the interpretation even of the consummation of the whole Bible, the New Jerusalem, in the Lord's recovery today. So the vision we have in truth and in the experience of Christ as our life for the building up of the body of Christ is unprecedented in church history. It's unprecedented. But then the question is, how do we practice the vision? There's vision, and then there's practice. So if you look at Acts, just a few verses later, it says, day by day, this is verse 46, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart, praising God, having grace with all the people, and the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved. So there's continuing steadfastly in both these verses. In 42, they continued steadfastly what? In the apostles' teaching. In verse 46, they continued steadfastly what? Day by day, with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, God's New Testament economy. And they also continued steadfastly day by day, house to house. So this was their practice. This is how they practiced the vision that was being presented to them. So you could show it kind of like this. Okay, so let's say we have a tree, and here's the trunk. Oh, darker. Okay. Okay, we'll do that one. Oh, there's green. Okay. So we got this tree here. I should have Louisa up here. Do y'all know Louisa? Yeah. Louisa's my niece. You'd never believe that, but she's my niece. I know we don't look alike, but she's my niece. Her mom and my wife are sisters. Okay, and she's a really good artist. So, but anyway, this will do. Okay, so you need a trunk, right? But if you only have a trunk, it's not too impressive. I mean, not just because I'm a bad drawer, but even if you had the best drawer in the world, that trunk would not be too impressive. Well, what is this trunk? This trunk, you could say, is God's New Testament economy. All the life is there. All the support is there. Everything has to come out of that. But what you need is you need a canopy, right, for the expression. In Texas, I don't know if you've been to the heart of Texas, but they have these live oaks there. And live oaks, they're not real tall trees. I know here you have much taller trees. But they have a really wide canopy. They go way out. So this is not really good, but anyway. This is a Texas live oak. And this is the God-ordained way. And it includes begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and building. Begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and finally, the building up of the church as the body of Christ. Okay, so that's the expression. And in our history, we've had bits and pieces. I remember there was a burden in the 80s concerning the homes. So the brothers, they took the church phone list and they divided us up into homes. So everybody was assigned to homes. Do you remember that, Tim? I was assigned to Tim C's home as a college student. Back in the day. And, you know, we saw a little piece, but we didn't see the whole picture. So eventually it was a start and it was a stop. And we did that with a number of different of the pieces. So tonight what we'd like to do and tomorrow is to bring some of these pieces together. Okay. So now, let me get rid of, where's the eraser? Oh, there it is. All right. So here's a couple quotes from the ministry. This was in the 80s. Our truth has been rich and high, and the light has been clear and bright in a way that's beyond comparison. However, before October 1984, our numbers were not increasing and our fruit was not remaining. And here's another one. Prior to October of 1984, we practiced the truth, preached the gospel, established churches, lived the church life. However, that view and that realm were not broad enough, causing us to suffer a great loss. And what matters did we suffer loss? First, we had almost no expanding, no increase, no spread, right? So we have such a rich ministry. The trunk is so solid, but where is the expression? I mean, you just consider the Midwest. How many cities without this expression, right? How many have not even had the opportunity or been exposed to all the riches that are in the Lord's recovery, right? We're really just kind of like a drop in the bucket, if you think about it. So there's a lot that needs to be worked out. And so there was a real burden in Brother Lee's heart related to this matter of the expression with the increase in the spread. Okay, and so between about, say, 84 and 94, there are over 73 books written just on this matter of the God-ordained way. Over 73 books, 500 chapters, 6,000 pages. And the thing about it is this, it has to be something that all the saints can enter into. It can't just be for the elite, right? That special elite group of Marines in the recovery that can do it. It has to be something that all saints can enter into. So we need to take away, it's like this. You know, have you ever heard about being in the doldrums? Do you know what the doldrums are? I'm in the doldrums. Down in the dumps, in the doldrums. Do you know what the doldrums are? Well, okay, if you're within 15 degrees of the equator, either north or south, anywhere around the globe, you're in a certain area, and that area is called the trade winds. And when you get out of that 15 degrees north or south of the equator, you get into the doldrums. And you know what happens when you get into the doldrums? You don't get anywhere, especially if you're a sailboat. So when transportation used to be by the sailboats and getting your cargo from east to west or west to east in the sailboats or those big boats, cargo ships with the sails on them, you know what you looked for? you looked for within 15 degrees of the equator. Because when you're not in that area, you know what you got to do? Row, row, row your boat. And it's not easy rowing those big cargo ships. But there's no wind. But when you get in that area where the trade winds are, you reach a point where you're not pushing, it's pushing you. So that's where we need to come to. We need to come to the point where when we've entered into the God-ordained way, we're not pushing it, it's pushing us. You know, I feel like I'm kind of at that stage in my church life. I'm not pushing it, it's pushing me. I was looking, you know, at my phone. We did this little group for our home meeting. And I looked, just today alone, I had 42 back and forth with all the people in this group, 42 in just a few hours. And I was thinking, there's that, and there's these brothers that I get with to pray and fellowship, and there's these other group of brothers that are related to that, that were burned for the gospel and taking care of new people. It's pushing me. I'm not pushing it anywhere. There are so many people that these brothers are burdened for. There's so, you know, it's joyful, brothers and sisters. It's not a Sunday morning church life. When you really touch the essence of the God-ordained way, it just consumes your life. And you know what you become? You become happily exhausted. You know, going to work every day, it exhausts me, but it's not happily exhausted. But getting into the God-ordained way with the brothers, it gets you happily exhausted. Okay, so basically, with that kind of as an introductory word, and realizing this is just a vision, we haven't arrived, and this is not the only way. What I'm going to share with you is seven words related to the God-ordained way. It's just seven words. And you could say with these seven words, they have a lot of relatives. This is a big family. So you might think of some better words, or you may have some other words. But that's okay, because all these words, they're in the same family. They're either, you know, they're brothers, sisters, cousin words, second cousin words. Okay, so don't get too bothered if your word's not one of these seven words. That's okay. So maybe you have a better word, like I said. But anyway, we'll start with this. You know, it's not something legal that we're talking about. We're not coming here with a God-ordained way manual of how to do things. But it's simply something that would give us all a vision. It's kind of you could say it's a roadmap for your church life, how to practice your church life. Okay, so what do you think is at the top of the list of words? What would be at the top of the list? Now remember, this is not concerning God's New Testament economy. This is not a truth point. This is not a Christ as life point. It's related to our practice. Practice. I mean, yeah, I love them. Think about that last song we sang tonight. Homes. Yes, okay. That's going to be at the top of our list. Does this go up here? Will that stay there? No, it won't. That's okay. I'll move it over here. I just want it high enough so you can get to all the words. Oh, this is not the right one. Oh, thank you. Oh, look at this. It's really nice. Okay, you think about it. These verses, they clearly say it was day by day, the beginning of the church life, house to house. Who invented that way? Who came up with that way? You know, the Romans, they would gather in the Colosseum. The Jews, which all of these were at the beginning, they met in the temple and they met in the synagogues. So why did they start meeting in the homes? Jesus met in the homes. You know what this is? The homes, meeting in the homes, is the Holy Spirit's invention. The triune God wanted to get into the place where people have their lives. Because he doesn't just want one morning a week, or he wants the whole enchilada, as we say in Texas. I don't know, what do you say up here? The whole what? The whole shebang. He wants the whole thing. If you want the whole thing, where's your target going to be? The homes. Home is where the heart is. Every day after work, I'm just so looking forward to getting home, right? It's my little castle. It's not much of a castle, but anyway, there's a nice soft couch, and there's a refrigerator full of food that I like and that my wife prepares for me, you know, all this food, and it's just, things are just the way I like it. It's comfortable. The home is, it's just homey. And if you want to know about me, if you want to know about what I like, or maybe figure out what I don't like, you just come to my home, right? So this is the Holy Spirit's invention, our homes. This is where God does his business. That's where he does his business. The more you get into it, the more you'll realize this is the fact. God does his business in the homes. And so it doesn't even qualify the homes in these verses we read in Acts. It said from house to house. You know, literally, that means from my house to Manuel's house to Jefferson's house to Jason's house to Christian's house to Daniel's house to Cody's house to Matt's house to Michael's house to Tim's house to Chris's house to Marty's house, to Ken's house. Which house did they not meet in? You know, you might think, wow, there's some houses I'm not sure that we want to meet in. You know, one time Brother Lee shared, I was very touched by this. He said, you might say this brother, he plays mahjong every night. You would never bring a new one to his house. And he said, but I tell you, if you bring a new one to his house, by the time you come, when you come in the door, he'll stop playing mahjong. And he said, and the next time you come, the mahjong table won't be in the living room. And then the next time you come, he will have burned his mahjong table. And you know what he said? He said, this is the story of life. That's the story of the divine life. God really wants to get into our homes. So if you have a home, that home is qualified. Day by day, house to house. So this is the foundation. You know, it used to be day by day in the hall. This is back when I first came into the church life, early 80s. Tuesday night, ministry meeting in the hall, video, all the saints gathered. Wednesday night, everyone gathered in the hall for the prayer meeting. Friday night, we had a love feast and a gospel meeting. Saturday morning, 9 to noon, service at the meeting hall. Saturday night, college meeting. Lord's Day morning, message meeting. Lord's Day evening, table meeting. Monday night, collapse. And then start over again next Tuesday. It was a hall-centered church life. So to carry out the God-ordained way, our concept has to move from hall to home. From hall to home. Okay. And there's some examples here, just very briefly. So this is really the focus in the change of the system to go from hall to home. The church life should be homey. That should be the flavor of our church life. Consider your local church. Of course, the number of the churches in this area are very, very small. Maybe you're even meeting in the homes. I mean, maybe that's where you're, all the saints gather. You may not have a hall like Fairborn. But in the New Testament, the flavor of the church life is very homey. Okay, consider this. The household of, this is in the New Testament. Home sweet home. Household of Caesar, household of Cornelius, household of Lydia, household of the jailer, the household of Stephanus, the household of Crispus. All these households are mentioned. It's very interesting. Okay, and also the houses in which the meetings were held. Aquila and Prisca's house. The church met in their house. The house of Nymphas. The house of Philemon. All these examples, they clearly show us that the unit of God's salvation and service is the household. Okay, let me read you a couple more quotes on the homes. From now on, we must all turn and put our attention on the home meetings. This is the fundamental level of the church meetings. On this solid fundamental level, we can expand. The big meetings are useful, but they're not dependable, whereas the home meetings are dependable. I hope this kind of fellowship will get into you. First, let me speak about the change of our system. The main goal of our changing the system was to recover the home meetings as they are revealed in the Bible. Final quote. Please remember the words I gave to you the last time. Heaven can be annulled, and the earth can pass away, but the home meeting must not be forsaken. How about that one? Is that your feeling about your home meeting? It must not be forsaken. We can forsake a lot of things, but don't forsake your home meeting. Of course, the enemy also attacks it, right? Sometimes that's the hardest night. You know, recently my wife, she had just had a very difficult week at work. And we were there preparing for the home meeting. And she's just, I do not need to be in this meeting tonight. I mean, it was just, it was hard. I was silently praying for my wife. I mean, she's so faithful. And I just thought she was, maybe after she prepared dinner, she was just going to go up and go into the bedroom or something while the saints met. I didn't know what was going to happen, and of course, I didn't say anything. I was just there praying silently because it was just been a hard week. And she stayed, and I was like, you know, I was thanking the Lord inwardly, and then she was sharing in the meeting, and by the end of the meeting, she was just so happy. I'm like, what happened? The saints got into our home. That's what happened. It just swallowed up that whole difficult week, just getting the saints in the home. Okay. So like I mentioned, the homes is the place where God carries out his activities. Here's some more examples. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in the home. He taught in a home concerning the parable of the tares. Zacchaeus, he got saved in his house. The sinners feasted with the Lord in the house. He was loved in the house. Remember the woman? Wetting her feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. That didn't happen in the temple. It happened in a house. Prayer. The prayer meeting was in the house. Do you remember that? When Peter got released, the saints had been praying for him in one of the prayer meetings in the homes. And then he comes to the door, and who was the sister? Was that Rhoda? Rhoda was at the door, and she just shut the door in his face. And she went and told everybody, Peter's here. And they said, no, he's not. You're crazy. And they've just been praying for his release. It shows our prayer, right? Sometimes we don't have a lot of faith in what the Lord's going to do by our prayer, but the Lord released Peter through that prayer in the house. Where did the economical filling of the Spirit happen? It was in a house. It was in the upper room, and also it was in the house of Cornelius. And the church life began, like we see in Acts chapter 2, it began in the houses, day by day, house to house. Okay, another aspect of the home. The home is a place that keeps people. It's a place where God does his business, clearly is seen in all those cases I mentioned in the New Testament. And also the homes keep people. You know, the large gatherings are good for impact, but large meetings don't keep people. You can liken it to a skating rink. People skate in, and they skate out. And then someone else skates in, you say. And then they skate out, and you don't see them again. But you know what the homes do? The homes catch people. I've seen it time and time again. When someone gets into your home, they get into your heart. It's hard when someone comes to a meeting, a large meeting of 30, 40, 50, 60 saints, for them to get into your heart. But when they get into the home, they get into your heart. You know, we try to practice. In Austin, we have, since the church has grown there, we have a number of districts. I meet in Central District, and the address and all that we use is Central District. It's not the other districts because they meet in schools and things, and it's not so permanent. So we have the meeting hall's address. So we get a number of people that skate into that meeting. And, you know, there's a lot of hungry people out there. There are a lot of hungry people that are looking for us. I'm not saying you even have to look for them. Recently, we had a couple that skated into our meeting, our Lord's Day morning meeting, and we found out later the wife went home with her husband in tears. And he's like, "What's wrong?" She said, "I found it. I found it. I found what I've been looking for." She had been looking for community for the last, they had been meeting with a Christian group for 3 years, but she had just gotten fed up. I mean, she had no supply. And she came to one meeting, it's like, "I found it." But you know what happened after that meeting? They got into the home of a saint. So we try to practice, if a new one comes to the meeting, of course, first thing when they come in, we try to shake their hands, sit with them, whatever, and then we try to get them into one of our homes right after the meeting. Because we know that Lord's Day morning meeting is not going to keep them. It's good for contact, but it doesn't have the keeping power. But when people get into our homes, they get kept. And it's also just very practical. You think about the ones that are in your home. You know, the people that are on my group me, I think about them. You know, we're communicating all the time. I think about this couple, is Chris Lockett and Marissa. They've moved, actually. They moved up to Portland now. But they're still in our group, our group text. And so we're still back and forth. You know, we're fellowshipping, we're praying. They're getting connected to the saints in Portland. They were only with us for 3 months. Now they're getting connected with the saints up in Portland. So Chris, Marissa, Armando, Debbie, all these college students, you know, young working saints, they're on my phone because they're in my home. Now they're in my heart, right? If somebody's not there, everybody knows it. We miss you. Can we pray for you? Can we bring you something to eat? You know, when they get into the homes, they get into the hearts. Amen. Recently, I was, this brother, he actually came to Lord's Day morning meeting, about 24, 25 years old. He had been to five other, he had moved to Austin from Houston, gone to five other places, and then he ended up, he looked, church in Austin, and of course, we're the first thing that pops up, church in Austin, and he came to a meeting, sat on the front row. And, of course, right after we get his number, try to hook up with him to get him into a home of saints or have lunch sometime during the week, just whatever, to get connected. And anyway, he told us later, you know, it was really different from anything that he had ever experienced. But within, he said, "This is what I need. This is what I need." And so he started coming to our home meeting. And then, you know, recently he was like, "When I look forward to this coming to your house so much, because when I come to your house, I just feel like I'm coming home." And in fact, recently I had the flu, and I was supposed to be getting with him. You know, we're going to meet at a coffee shop, and then I said, "Sorry, I've got the flu. I'm not able to meet." And then about an hour later, my doorbell's ringing. I'm like, middle of the day, middle of the week, my doorbell's ringing. It must be like Amazon or something, you know, delivering a package that my wife ordered. And I go to the door, and there's that brother. He had brought me chicken soup and a really nice loaf of bread. It was the best bread I'd ever eaten. And he brought me some, it's not just chicken broth, but like bone broth. Are y'all familiar with bone broth? I'd never heard of bone broth before. It tastes terrible, but it's full of protein. And anyway, he said, just drink it fast, and it's good for you. And he just sat with me there for about like an hour, you know, while I was eating my chicken soup and my bread and all. What happened? It was the home. He had gotten into a home. So, you know, if he had just come every Lord's Day faithfully, we wouldn't have had that experience. And I don't think he would have gotten gained. But the home, it keeps people. Place to keep people. Okay. Let me read you a little bit more. This is another quote. Many positive things come out by being centered in the homes. So the home is the place where God does his business. It's the place that keeps people, and many positive things come out. There are many positive things that come out of the home meetings. In the home meeting, everyone becomes a seeking one. Also, everyone becomes a serving one. You know, think about it. Somebody's got to bring that bread. Somebody's got to pick up the ice. Somebody's got to take care of the dessert. Also, everyone becomes a preaching one. You know, some sisters may be really intimidated, maybe some brothers too, about preaching the gospel. But when you get it into the context of the homes, you can be preaching the gospel and you don't even know you're doing it. Because it's on your own territory. It's just like low, the stress level's really low. You know, if you were to ask, you know, we used to door knock, and I would be scared to death to go out, but I was just so happy that we did, and we had some wonderful experience. That was also in the 80s, you know, the door knocking. And some places may still practice it now. But anyway, you know, I would say to some degree that became like for the overcomers, you know. And there was a certain percentage of the saints that would do it. And I'm not trying to be critical when I say this, because I think if some would be out door knocking, I think that would be wonderful. I think that is wonderful. We need more gospel outreach in all kinds of ways to all kinds of people. But so don't misunderstand me when I say that. I'm not critical of that at all. But some would just be too scared, you know, to just approach a door just fear of what's going to be in that door, you know. But when it's in your home, everybody becomes a gospel preacher. You know, you find out somebody's an unbeliever or you're not sure of their believer, so one saint starts sharing a little bit, kind of subtly bringing in the gospel, and then another saint. And then this real timid sister, she starts saying a little bit something. So everyone becomes a preaching one. Everyone becomes a teaching one. Nobody stand up giving a message like this. It doesn't happen in the homes. If I try to do this in the homes, everybody go, boo, boo. Sit him down. My wife does this all the time. She says, can you stop talking, Chris? Let somebody else talk. I don't think I talk that much. Do I really talk that much, sweetie? But anyway, I get balanced. I get trimmed. I need to be trimmed. Because everybody becomes a teaching one. And sometimes the best teaching comes out of the youngest one. Really so. They add something that others just didn't have. The Lord didn't give it to the others. And to this other new one, it became the help. You know, I thought I really expounded this point so well from God's New Testament economy. And this person, the eyes are just glazed. And then a little sister, college student, shares something. It's, oh, I get it. I see. Everybody becomes a teaching one. And one that spontaneously witnesses for the Lord. We hope to encourage all the saints in the Lord's recovery to do what? Have meetings in their homes. Amen. Try your best as much as possible. And if you're going through something right now where you can't open your home for whatever practical reason, don't worry about it. It's okay. We all have our down times. Issues come up, you know, but try your best. When you get through that situation, like that new baby or that, you know, whatever else is going on in your world that just makes it seem impossible to open your home, try your best to open your home. And maybe it's not, you know, it's not a meeting with 20 people or 25 people. Just maybe it's just one or two coming over. Are you going to be holy? Is some here, or is anyone here concerned about lack of holiness? Set up a home meeting. Are you going to be spiritual? Some of us may feel, I'm not spiritual enough. I'm too worldly. You know how to deal with your worldliness? Set up a home meeting. Maybe your lack of spirituality, maybe your lack of a sanctified life, maybe it'll get touched in a message somewhere in a period of 10 years in the church life at the meeting hall. But when you open your home, it'll be right there every time. The best way to be holy, set up a home meeting. The best way to be spiritual, set up a home meeting. Are you going to know the Bible? Nothing will force you to seek the knowledge of the Bible more than setting up a home meeting. You know what I'm always doing on Fridays? I'm going through the outline of the Holy Word for morning revival because I know we're going to be getting into that morning revival. And I want to make sure that I have something, either a question or something, to stir up the fellowship. You know what forces me to do that? It's not Friday night football or Friday night whatever else we might be doing in our house. Friday night game night doesn't make me do that. But Friday night home meeting, amen, it forces me that way. But don't we all need to be forced that way? Right? The home meetings will force you to seek after the proper spiritual knowledge. And while you're seeking the knowledge for teaching others, you yourself will be taught. You'll be enlightened. You'll be nourished. The definite, single, and sole step for the Lord's recovery to take today is to promote the home meetings. This is the unique way. That's a pretty strong word, the unique way. But the more you get into it, don't underestimate, don't despise the home meetings. Don't think, the home meetings. No, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And the more homes we can get into, the better. Like I said, it's not like, oh, this is a good home, this is not such a good home. No, every home is a good home. Every home is a good home. To have some kind of gathering in. Like I said, it may not be a meeting of 20 or 25 people, you know, with a big spread of dinner and this and that. Maybe it's one or two or three. In all kinds of ways, for all kinds of reasons. When that brother walked in the door with the chicken soup and the bread, that really nice loaf of bread, that, it sanctified my home. It saved me, him coming over. It cherished me. I needed some cherishing. I was sick. I didn't feel good. He cherished me just by getting into the homes. So the church life in the New Testament Revelation, it's very homey. Think of your church. Does it have a homey flavor? Or does it have a hall flavor? A homey flavor is day by day. It's I'm in your house, you're in my house, the new ones in his house, the new ones then in this house. It's our communal life. It's the highest communal life. It's actually the communal life that everyone on planet Earth is seeking. But it's not in the world. It's only in the church. It's the proper uplifted life in the homes. That's why that sister was crying. She said, with this group they were with, she said, I tried so many times to get with someone else, to invite us to have lunch with them, just to eat out with anyone. She said, I tried at least three or four times, one with some particular ones, to see if we could have lunch together. Not even get into each other's home. Just go eat together. Not one time. She said, our kids, they go to a Christian school. I tried with so many moms to have a time together. I couldn't make it happen. I come to a meeting with y'all. The first day I'm here, I get invited to have lunch. The tears are just falling. People are seeking this out. I mean, don't you think there's some people in Fairborn seeking this out? I think there's a lot like this in the heartland. I mean, there may be a lot of cold Germans in the heartland, but they can be warmed up by your home. Give them some chicken soup and some nice German bread. Warm them up. Okay. So, wow, time flies, doesn't it? We're only at word one. Okay. Yeah. No one's sitting in a window that they're going to fall out of. Okay. Then concerning the practice of the home meetings, I have a number of points here, and I'll just mention these briefly. You know, the percentage, I'm sure some of you know this, the percentage that Brother Lee talked about, the church life being in the homes. You know, we have hall, we have home. What percentage do you think it would be? I want to ask somebody that's younger that maybe hadn't heard this. Benjamin, what percentage of our church life should be in the home? We got hall and we got homes.
80%.
You've heard it. Okay, never mind. I picked the wrong person. I found out Benjamin looks really young, but he's not as young as he looks.
He just graduated from the training.
After working in Hawaii for 5 years, after he had graduated from college, right? So that kind of gives you an idea. He's not a freshman. I thought maybe he was a freshman or sophomore up in Chicago. I thought he was one of your students. So he's disguised very well. Okay, 80%. So how is the home going to be 80% of your church life, Benjamin? In the homes, the church life in the homes. How's that going to be 80% of your church life? Think about your week. How much of your week is in the hall and how much of your church life is in the homes? Is it 80% in the homes, 20% in the bigger meetings in Chicago? Maybe it is.
I think so.
Okay. Mission accomplished. I don't know if it's that way for all of us, though. Right? I mean, we have a prayer meeting in the hall. We have Lord's Day. See, our situation's a little difficult as far as percentages because we have, in Central District, we have a prayer meeting in the hall. We have Lord's Day morning in the hall, and we have a Lord's table in the evening in the hall. So that's hard to overcome that, three meetings in the hall. So maybe your church life isn't that way. But we can still overcome it. Quote, overcome it. You know what I'm saying as far as the percentages. Consider some items. Prayer homes. Coordination. It's centered around the homes. You know, I get with four brothers during the week, two older brothers and two younger brothers, and we pray in fellowship concerning the homes. And then I also have times during the week one-on-one with people that meet in our home. So it starts adding up pretty quickly. And then we're shopping together for the home meeting. What about that? Is that part of the home? Maybe it's not spiritual enough. Can we include that? I think we can. Right? We're tripartite. We've got a spirit, we've got a soul, and we've got a body. So we've got to take care of all three parts. There's cooking for the home. How about the transportation? How about the overnights? How about when we have that group of brothers or sisters spend the night? What about that blending trip that we take? We have one home meeting, and this is actually kind of an anomaly. It's a large home meeting. It has been about 25 or 30 students. They just gravitate toward this home. This semester they split into three homes, but for several years it was a large group. But somehow they manage every semester that home meeting takes a blending trip. Either they're down in the Texas Valley or they're up in Dallas or they're over in Houston. I don't know how they do it. But they take a whole weekend of blending. And then there's practical service related to the homes. How about some of the college students taking care of your kids? That's centered around the home, right? What about that brother coming over and giving me the chicken soup? That was centered around the homes. That's a real homey church life. That's what we're talking about. Okay, and then there's the regularly established home meetings, maybe two or three couples working together, maybe an older couple with a younger couple. And, you know, just a few things related to the actual home meeting itself. Oh, what did I happen to my blue one? Where did it? I don't know what I did with my good one. I think it's there. I mean, this might surprise you, but we start with casual. Is that how you spell casual? A-E. Is that right? Okay. Casual. You know, when we first started having home meetings back in the 80s, this is what I'm talking about as far as one of our first attempts. You know, all the chairs were lined up, and we all had our hymnals there. And it was like a big meeting on a small scale. But then when it got to the message part, that was the hard part, because we knew we weren't going to have a message, but we didn't actually know what we were supposed to say to each other, you know, how to work that part out. So one thing about the homes is it's casual. You know, sometimes your home meeting, it may stay around the kitchen table the whole night. What if you don't sing a hymn? Could it be? We sing songs a lot. We sing hymns a lot. But what if we didn't? Would that be a failure if we didn't sing a hymn? Just very casual. Hard to say, right? But there's another couple of elements. It needs to be full of the Spirit. This is not easy for us. We usually don't put these two words together, casual and the Spirit, right? Do we know how to be casual in the Spirit? I know we know how to be casual in the soul.
Right.
But how about being casual in the Spirit?
Right.
But actually, in the home, you can have both. And you can have them simultaneously.
Amen.
You know, those tax collectors and sinners, they felt pretty comfortable around Jesus.
Wow.
He must have been pretty casual with them for a tax collector and a sinner to feel comfortable around him. That's the humanity of Jesus. That's Jesusly human. That's not soulishly casual. That's spiritually casual. So full of the Spirit and also what? Full of the Word. We have to have the content of God's Word. Okay, so these are some items related to the home. All right. So we found the place. Are you clear about the place?
Amen.
Hope we're all clear. I hope some things are kind of going on in you right now.
Amen.
Maybe related to your home. I'm going to move this up a little bit so we can get the other words. I'm just going to put it. I hope in you there's a feeling of, Lord, how can I rearrange my church life a little bit more? A little bit more around my home. Amen. Okay, so then we're going to have a line here with three words. And this line is what? And this includes what we are. And it also includes what we're doing, what we are, and what we're doing. Okay. So intrinsically, based on the New Testament revelation, what are we? That's a pretty broad question, right? You could answer in a lot of ways. Give me some words. What are we?
Believers.
What else are we? Members. Sons of God. Branches, priest,
brothers,
slaves. All these are cousins.
Parents.
Body of Christ. In relation to the God-ordained way, our practice, what are we? We're begetters. So how about we put up here, we could put begetters up here, but how about we use the word, instead of fruit bearers, I'm going to put fruit bearing. So we're fruit bearers. Right? John 15 clearly tells us this, that we have been set in the vine, the organism of the triune God, to do what? To bear fruit. And let's look at John 15 for a minute here. One point to make concerning, I'll just get into it this way. In John 15, it says, go forth and bear fruit. He said, I've set you as branches in the vine, that you would go forth and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain. So what is the fruit here that's born? And the reason I ask this question is because most believers interpret the fruit bearing in this chapter as the same as the fruit bearing in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those virtues there, all the fruits of the Spirit. What is the fruit that's born here in John 15? Say a little louder. How do we know it's people and it's not spiritual virtues? Daniel Chen from Champagne. There's one word that causes us to know this.
Go.
Go forth. To bear the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to go anywhere. But here, it says, go forth. Go forth. Yeah. So that implies that this fruit bearing is not spiritual virtue, but it's people born through the life in us being dispensed into others, that they would be regenerated with the life of God. Wow. And if you can look at John 15, I want to point out some verses here. Okay, in John 15 and verse 4, there's mutual abiding. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. And then in 7, it says, ask whatever you will. And in verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name. So that's prayer. So firstly, we see abiding in John 15. Secondly, we see prayer. Thirdly, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we see the word. And then we see something else in verses 12 and 16. This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another. And then in 16 is the verse where it says you should go forth and bear fruit. And then in verse 17 it says, these things I command you, that you may love one another. So this is a fruit sandwich. And on either side of the fruit, you know what's there? What's the two pieces of bread on this sandwich? This fruit sandwich. Loving one another. It's branches loving one another to bear the remaining fruit. Amen. So it's not Daniel going out like this little twig to bear fruit, right? Or Christian going out to bear fruit. but its branches loving one another. I don't know if you've seen it, a vine, but it's very difficult to see where it starts and where it stops and where they're all connected. They're very intertwined. And that's how they bear the remaining fruit. Those branches, they love one another, and they produce the remaining fruit. So these are the four things you see. Mutual abiding. You see prayer. You see the word. And you see fellowship and love among the brothers. And when you have those four elements, what is the issue? Fruit. And look at this on the fruit. Okay, one brother pointed this out. I want to share this with you. Okay. So firstly, in verse 2, Daniel, can you read us, can you stand up and read us verse 2? 15:2. Yes, 15:2, part A.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away.
Okay. So if you don't bear fruit, what does that mean? It means you have no life. If you have life, you have fruit. So no life, no fruit, taken away. Okay, now read 2B.
And every branch that bears fruit.
Okay, every branch that bears fruit. So no life, no fruit. If you have life, you'll have what? Fruit. Okay, now read to the next little portion.
He prunes it that it may bear more fruit.
More fruit. No life, no fruit. Life, fruit. More life?
More fruit.
More fruit. Okay, now read 5A.
I am the vine.
Is that 5? Okay, yeah, keep going.
You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit.
How about that? Much life, much fruit. No life, no fruit. Life, fruit. More life, more fruit. Much life, much fruit. And then 16B. I don't know what B is. It just reads 16, sorry.
Okay. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I set you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever.
That's good enough. Abundance of life, remaining fruit. This should be our church life. This is what the Lord wants to do in the heartland. No life, no fruit. Life, fruit. More life, more fruit. Much life, much fruit, the abundance of life, remaining fruit, that your fruit should remain. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. So we don't do it individually. We do it together in our homes, branches loving one another. This implies fellowship, and it also implies one accord. And eventually, listen to this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Are you lacking some joy in your church life? I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You know what makes our joy full? Remaining fruit. It's the story of life. We have the divine life. Life always wants to increase. It always wants to grow. And if we learn the secret to not do it as an individual, but to get grouped with some other saints, and we begin to pray, and we begin to fellowship, in love for one, in the condition of love, we'll get the fruit. And eventually that fruit will become what? It will become remaining fruit. And our joy will be made full.
Amen.
Amen. What a vision there in John 15.
Amen.
What a vision. Okay. Yeah, I think I mentioned these other points. Fruit-bearing works in the right context, the homes. I'll read you this little quote quickly. The best way to invite people to your home is to invite them for meals or prepare the best refreshments for them. When the best refreshments get into their stomachs, their hearts will be opened. As long as the best refreshments get into their stomachs, the Lord Jesus will gain an excellent opportunity to come into their spirit. Excellent refreshments in their stomach, the Lord Jesus in their spirit. How worthwhile and meaningful this is. That's a good quote, isn't it? In the context of the homes, all the saints can enter into fruit bearing without fear, but with enjoyment. Fruit bearing becomes attainable and enjoyable to all the saints. Fruit bearing is made easy in the homes. Amen. This is our fishing with a net. Not pole fishing, but fishing with a net. Okay. And just one other quick point here, and that is that the new ones, they have many needs, and one person can't meet all those needs. Really, the healthiest one is the one that's been raised by many, right, instead of just an individual. Okay. There's so much more here anyway on fruit bearing, but we're not going to get into that right now. Okay, so we're fruit bearers, and then, what else are we? And you can say that this is the glue that holds all this together. It's right here. We're fruit bearers, and once you bear fruit, what do you need to do? You need to nourish or shepherd. Okay. So the second item here is So maybe someone can give us a definition of shepherding. Feed my sheep. So feeding isn't shepherding, okay? What else?
Cherishing
isn't shepherding. So there's cherishing and there's feeding or nourishing. Say it one more time. Susan, you win the award. All-inclusive tender care. That's what shepherding is. Here's a famous quote for you. Write this one down. Do whatever it takes and take whatever they give. That's shepherding. Do whatever it takes. You know the mom? She does whatever it takes. That's shepherding. Do whatever it takes and take whatever they give. Not long ago, I met someone at Costco. Do you have Costco up here? And I shared something with him. It's not like I do that all the time, but anyway, I was touched by something that I've been reading, and so I just spoke a couple sentences, and he got really touched by it, and so we ended up started communicating. Eventually, he kind of came in the church life and got baptized and was in our home some, and then fell away. And I would try to contact him and just... just was not happening. And eventually I was so frustrated. And I asked the Lord, how long do I have to, keep caring for this person? How long do I have to keep praying for this person? And you know what my registration was? Until you die, or I come back. That's the shepherding life. I don't know. I may not see this brother for years. There was one brother, he was in our home from his freshman year all the way to his PhD. 10 years in our home. One of our daughters, he saw her from the time she was in the third grade until she was at the university with him. And that was like this. It was like his being in our home was not like this. Yeah. It wasn't like this. It was like. It was rocky. Some really high and some really low. And eventually it got to a point where he was not responding to me. And for about 6 months, we completely lost contact. And not because he wasn't in my heart, but I didn't have the peace to contact him, you know. And I was taking a walk one day, and the Lord touched me. Why don't you just send a little text? How are you doing? That's all it was. How are you doing? And within 5 minutes, he called me. He had never done that before. I used to call him, and he wouldn't call back, or maybe he'd call back a week later, or, you know. And his whole world had just collapsed, and he was just wide open. Now he's in the full-time training. Wow. Go figure. I mean, I would have given up a long time ago, but the Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. In the blood of an eternal covenant. Amen. He's loved us with an eternal love. That's the shepherding life. And we all have the normal ability to shepherd people. Just like fruit bearing is in the life that we have, shepherding is also. All-inclusive tender care is in the life that we have. It needs to mature and grow, but it's in us. The life is there. Some may argue that shepherding is a gift that not every brother or sister has. However, no one would say that raising children is a gift that some have and others do not. Pretty logical, right? Every parent, regardless of how smart or foolish he is, has a talent for raising children. Child raising is not a special talent. It's a talent given by birth. In the same way, by our spiritual birth, every member of the church has the gift of shepherding. To say we do not have the gift of shepherding is to annul our spiritual birth. Even someone who's been saved for only a few days can learn to shepherd. In my experience, some of the best fruit bearers and shepherds can be some of the youngest ones. This young brother that I was telling you about came to the meeting and is now in our home. He contacts people all the time. I mean, like, I might contact a new person like once every few months or something like that. But it's like every day he's got another person he's contacting. Now recently tells me about his nephew up in New Jersey, may end up coming to UT. They're talking on the phone. His nephew prayed with him to receive the Lord. Now they're prayer reading together on the phone. His nephew just loves prayer reading. It's like, man, he is so fruitful. You know, a lot of the fruit, where is it? It comes out of the new growth, the tender shoots. Anyway, we'll get to that point later. Okay. I'll just read you a couple more points here. So, first point was shepherding describes what we are intrinsically. Second point, the essential basic elements of proper shepherding: love, interest, burden, and prayer. Love, interest, burden, and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Yearning in this way over you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also what? Our own souls, because you became beloved to us. Love, interest, burden, and prayer. And then thirdly, we already talked about the scope of our shepherding is what? All-inclusive care of a person. Okay. Amen. And then one other point I want to mention under the practice of our shepherding, and that is that our shepherding, it's with the goal, or excuse me, the cherishing is with the goal of nourishing, right? Eventually, you don't just warm somebody, the baby up. You warm the baby up and you want to get the baby to stop crying, so what? So you can feed the baby. Otherwise, the baby will die, right? So in our cherishing of people, we may do a lot of things to care for them. We might feed them, take them places, do this and that. But our goal always has to be to minister something of Christ, his life to people. Okay. Maybe that's enough on that point. Like I said, there's a lot here, but we're running out of time, and probably your capacity too. So, okay. So first is what we are. We're fruit bearers and shepherds, and then we come to what we do, and that is functioning. So how we release what we are, fruit-bearing and shepherding, is by functioning. This is what we do. Maybe we have a misconception about the word functioning. Maybe when we think of functioning, we just think of prophesying in the meeting, right? That's a way to function, for sure. But functioning is much more than just that. There's functioning in many ways in the matter of fruit-bearing and shepherding. You know, if functioning was just prophesying on the Lord's Day in Austin, well, now in that general area, we have about 700 saints. If they each got 1.5 minutes to speak in about, you know, an hour prophesying meeting each week, each would have an opportunity twice a year to function. If that was our definition of function, right? But when you bring it into the context of the homes, functioning becomes something much larger. And if you look, you know, in Ephesians 4, it says that the body builds itself up, right? It's through the operation in the measure of each one part. It's the functioning of each one part. You know, in this kind of meeting, in this message meeting, I mean, I'm doing like 90-something percent of the functioning. I mean, this is good on occasion, but this is not our daily life, right? But when you move the church life into the homes, it gives everybody the opportunity to be fruit bearers, everyone the opportunity to shepherd, and everyone the opportunity, what, to function, right? I want to read you one other quote. There are many positive things that come out of the home meetings. In the home meetings, everyone, like, I want to just repeat this quote, everyone becomes a seeking one, a serving one, a preaching one, a teaching one, and one that spontaneously witnesses for the Lord. We hope to encourage all the saints in the Lord's recovery to have meetings in their homes for the release of the function in all the saints. Okay, maybe that's enough. I think probably we've gone far enough on this point. So it's a move from the hall to the homes, and it's a move from becoming meeting-centered to becoming people-centered. And we do it organically in the way of life as fruit bearers and shepherds by the functioning of not just a few outstanding gifted ones, but we're here to release the function, the organic function that's in every member of the body of Christ. Okay, so we've got 3 more words, but we'll cover those. We'll cover those tomorrow. So maybe, should we have Michael some time for the saints to share? Would that be good? All right.